Welcome to another short reading in the book of Luke, as we read the book of Luke through the lens of the parable of the sower. Today we're going to identify one of the traps that our enemy sets. The trap is such that the cares and the riches of life and the pleasures of life, they actually choke out the word of God and make it unfruitful. What that produces in us is that we become unfaithful to God. That's what it would mean to be unfruitful. Today we're going to go back and snag a passage out of Luke 12 that we haven't had a chance to deal with yet. We've alluded to it several times, but today we're going to go ahead and look at it face on. Let's get right to the passage. So in Luke 12:13, Jesus is having a discussion with his disciples, talking about some really, really important things. I encourage you to look at that. And in that context, someone in the crowd says to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, we all know how to put a good spin on what we want. The claim here is a desire for equity, for fairness. But lurking beneath the surface of this claim for justice is the much less attractive root of greed, and actually a lie that more money and more stuff equals more life. So this person in the crowds is basically claiming that what he's really interested in is fairness. He just wants his fair share. He wants justice. Jesus is going to see right through that claim and recognize that there's actually something far less attractive than justice being desired here. It's actually greed. Later, Jesus will return to the idea of justice. Actually, what would be just as far as our relationship to God? As far as us being stewards entrusted with our property and him being the owner, what would be the just result of that? So he's going to come back to justice, but he's going to address the issue of greed in this man's heart first. Luke continues in verse 14. So Jesus replies, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" We all have different images of the role that the Lord Jesus plays as the rightful ruler over heaven and earth, the role that he plays in our lives. We might think that one of the ways that manifests itself is that maybe we stand before him with an adversary, and we make an appeal and we ask our king to give a ruling in our favor. Now, Jesus is our king, and he is the rightful judge. But Jesus is really the one who stands between us and the Father, uniting us to the Father. And secondarily, of course, that impacts the way we relate to our brothers and sisters. So Jesus doesn't address, though, our agenda to a brother who is offending us. What Jesus addresses is this. Jesus addresses our Father's agenda to us. It's not that he's unconcerned about injustice. It's just that he represents the Father. That's who our King represents. And then, of course, by representing our Father, he addresses the way we relate to our brothers. So when Jesus says, "Who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between the two of you?" Jesus is pointing to a far larger reality. He stands between us and the Father, and he's going to represent the Father's agenda. And turning to everyone standing around, not just this man who happened to ask the question, he mentions, here is a real danger. Here is something that you ought to be worried about. You ought to be concerned about, although most of us are not at all concerned about this. He says, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Greed is a trap that our enemy sets. And greed is a trap, like a lot of traps, it has a bait. And that bait is the appearance of safe and a full life. But like all of our enemy's traps, if we fall into the trap, it takes away our lives. One of the things that Jesus is pointing out here is this: far more dangerous to us than not getting our fair share. That's what we're concerned about. That's what looks like a danger to us. Far more dangerous to us than that is duplicitously choosing to sneak into and willingly dive into this trap of greed while pretending all the while that we're only concerned about justice. So Jesus confronts this greed head on, and he just says bluntly, more stuff does not equal more life. Not more money, not more things, not more lands. More life is all about knowing and walking with our King. And so to deal with this issue of life, real life, he's going to tell a parable. It might help before we dive into the parable, though, just to look at a handful of verses that lie as a foundation to the biblical teaching on wealth. The Old Testament actually has a lot to say about money, but let's look at just a few of these things. One of the things is this, it says, dishonest money dwindles away, but whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow. That's how you gain more. You work hard, you gain little bit by little, and you increase in wealth. Just a fact. Here's another thing that it has to say about money. It says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provision in summer and gathers its food at harvest. And then it addresses the sluggard. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? It's time to work. It's time to be diligent. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. If you want to rest, what you end up with is poverty, not wealth. It says, and poverty will come upon you like a thief and scarcity like an armed man. Work. Work faithful. Work hard. And you can increase in wealth. Here's another passage. People curse the one who hoards grain, but they pray God's blessing on the one who's willing to sell. The context here is somebody who has a lot of grain. That's a part of just what you need to live. But rather than sell now at a lower price, this person stores up and hoards the grain until people are desperate and then sells at a higher price. And the proverb just points to the ill will that generates. Again, another passage. Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they've done. One of the things, if we want to know what it looks like to be generous with God, well, we take care of our brothers and sisters who have less. We help them out. In a similar passage, whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker. But instead of oppressing them, actually helping them, whoever is kind to the needy, that's one of the ways we honor God. Here's another truth about wealth, money. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Money is something that just doesn't last. If you're placing your security in it, that's a bad deal, because it's on its way out. And then another passage, be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds, for riches do not endure forever, and a crown is not secure for all generations. Once again, it's just talking about how if we store up treasure for ourselves on earth, that those things are vulnerable. And in this case, the proverb is just saying, pay attention to this because things are going to rot and things are going to be stolen. Anyway, those are just a few passages that lay a bit of a foundation underneath now the parable that we're going to read. So here's the parable. Jesus says, the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he says, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? And Jesus says, this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. What's not obvious to the rich man is that God is really a factor here. Nothing is in his perspective when he looks at his crops. He's not aware that he's a steward, apparently, just as the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He's not aware that he's going to have to give an account of his wealth to God. And what he does think is this: I don't have any place to store all my additional crops, and so what I'm going to do is I'm going to act in my best interests. I'll tear down my barns, build bigger ones, I'll store the grain, and then I know it's a little bit of a stretch, but I'm thinking back to the Proverbs where he has the image of somebody who is storing his grain rather than selling it now at a cheaper price, you know, for the people that need it, but instead storing it for when they're desperate and he can get more for it. He says, this is what I'll do. I'll store all my grain and my goods, and I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for yourself, of course, very selfish here, for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. If you want to know what it looks like for life's cares, riches, and pleasures to choke out the word of God, well, this is a pretty good snapshot of it right here. Rather than being concerned for helping and caring for others, it's just the all-consuming, I never have enough, just that no matter how much wealth I have, I still need a little bit more, and then I'll be able to rest. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, 10, it says, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. And this too is meaningless. One of the things that we ought to just own up to is that that's just true about all of us. That we all have the capacity to have a little bit more. Always a little bit more. If I know that about myself, and that that's just my perspective, I might be wise enough to know that I shouldn't trust that view. And in particular, trust that view in a way that will cause me to just store up things for myself rather than be a good steward and to actually use my wealth in a way that will honor my king and care for his people. One of the wise things that lie behind our own government here is that we really do insist that everybody throw into a common pot to help those who cannot care for themselves. And as much as we might resent those taxes, and as much as we may be very well aware of how easy it is for our government to mismanage the taxes, we really should take delight in knowing that we are a part of something that does care for the poor, that does care for people who cannot care for themselves. That is a part of what God wants us to do with our wealth. As we read earlier in the Proverbs, it says, whoever is kind to the poor actually lends to the Lord. God's going to reward us for being kind to the poor. And if just the opposite, if we oppress the poor, if we steal from them, if we oppress them, we're actually harming or trying to harm, and we show contempt for our king. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? And that's how it's going to be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. This is how it's going to be. You're going to hear God say, you fool, I've entrusted this into your care, and you have not done anything with it other than just in a greedy, selfish way, hoarded the very things that I've given to you. And here we return to the idea of justice. And here we see that the claim for just what's good and right and fair is really not at the heart of the issue. It's actually greed. If we recognize that we are stewards, then justice demands that we adopt God's agenda with our wealth. There's a justice to that. And we see in verse 20 that we are going to have to face God as our judge. So just to wrap up, here is a danger that we all face. It's the danger of greed. And it is a far more insidious danger than us not getting our fair share. And we are likely to use the facade of justice, just wanting what we're due and hanging on to what we think we're due, as a justification for our own greed and, tragically, our unfaithfulness with our king. So let's think back to some of the passages we looked at earlier. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. Just know that about yourself. Don't trust your own judgment about that. Recognize that wealth is something that is fleeting. It just sprouts wings and flies off. So don't put your faith in it. Don't put your hope in it. And that one of the things that we need to do with our income is to be kind, be generous with God. And the way he wants us to do that is we help those who need help around us, in particular, our brothers and sisters in Christ, to see that a part of the insurance program that God has for your brother or your sister is actually you. You're a part of that. You help them. That if you want to be somebody who receives the prayers of God's blessing, be someone that's generous. Be willing to sell grain, so to speak, maybe at a cheaper price now, but meeting the needs of people now. It is okay and it is wise to save. It's wise to work hard and have something left over at the end to share with others. That's part of what the Bible says. And also to provide for yourself in a time of need. It's foolish to consume all that you have. The way we do that needs to be by working hard. Dishonest money dwindles away. But if we will gather it little by little, and it does seem like it comes very slowly, we can make it grow. May God protect us from greed and that trap. May God protect us from the day when we would stand before him with full barns and have been unfaithful to actually spend our money wisely, using it to invest in his kingdom and to care for his people. May God protect us from the deceptive cares, riches, and pleasures of this life that would choke out his word and make us unfaithful. Amen.